dismissed. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but just teaching through Psalms is such a blessing because I love singing scripture. It makes it just a little more alive for me somehow. Even with my microphone, when my microphone's on, I don't realize it. Today we're in Psalm 29. And the title of those who, for those who are taking notes, is The Voice of the Lord. And this is a nature psalm that describes a storm. In Psalm 19, if you remember, David glorified the Lord, or magnified the Lord, I guess I should say, as he looked at nature and he saw how nature glorifies its creator. Here, the speculation is that he was observing this magnificent storm, not sure if it was as the king or as a shepherd or maybe even somewhere in between, but obviously he'd spent a tremendous amount of time out in the field and he saw these kind of things happening and he's observing this magnificent storm. And if you actually follow the way that he writes it, it's a directional path. What it talks about is starting up over the Mediterranean, tracking across the north of Israel and southern Lebanon, and then it hits Mount Hermon and turns south and travels about 200 miles to Kadesh. So it comes from the sea into the mountains down to the desert. And you might want, and I think if you've ever been involved in those kind of storms or seen those kind of storms, you might appreciate the magnificence that David was seeing. And he begins to see the magnificence and the majesty in the Lord in this storm. There's lightning, there's great thunder here, as he sees it across the mountains and then he sees it in the desert. And if anybody's been in a storm in the desert, it is absolutely fascinating. It takes on a character and a quality all its own. And he says as he's going through here, he says the voice of the Lord seven times throughout 11 verses. The voice of the Lord, he says seven times, and that's going to be significant for another reason as well as we get further into the study. And the Lord's name is mentioned in some various shape or form in those same 11 verses 25 times. I think David wants to get a point across to us. And then in verse 10, we see that it brings David to remembrance of the great flood of Noah's day. I think this is the key verse of the entire psalm. It says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. And David uses a very specific word for that flood, and it means deluge. And it was used only one other time in Genesis regarding the flood in Noah's time. And so that's what he's talking about here when he says that the Lord sits enthroned at the flood. He's talking specifically about the flood at Noah's day. And the storm brings it to mind, what it is that God did. But it also brings forth a promise because he also remembers what God said, that he would never destroy the earth by flood again. So David starts out by speaking to the mighty ones. And the mighty ones there are the angels in heaven. And he exhorts them to give glory to God for his mighty power and his glory and his awesome presence and strength. And if you think about angels for a moment, I praise the Lord, there's not a whole lot of scripture regarding angels, because otherwise we would start worshiping angels. You know, I think the Lord gives us, in his wisdom, gives us just enough to understand who they are and what they are. But the important part is not the angels. The important part is Jesus and worshiping the Lord. So, but he gives us a little bit of a glimpse here as he says, to the mighty ones to worship the Lord. And then throughout Scripture as well, we also see some attending angels. And these angels that attend in heaven, it's important to understand that as David is exhorting them to worship the Lord, these are creatures of great free will. Great free will. David calls them the mighty ones because there's a spiritual power there, certainly, and there's some abilities there that God has given them beyond human nature. But at the same time, the angels look upon us in amazement as we exercise this thing called faith. Because they don't need faith. They're looking at the Lord face to face. And so they look upon this thing called faith, and they sit in amazement of us, Scripture tells us. But these are personal beings. These are not automatons like you see Mr. Lincoln in Disney World, you know, where he just kind of, you know, in the Hall of Presidents, where he stands up and he says something, and then he sits back down. These are living beings. Remember, they had such a free will that Satan, along with a third of the angels, fell. They have a free will. So these angels, day and night, as described in Isaiah 6 and then in Revelation 5, and there's the references there if you'd like, Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, day and night they're worshiping the Lord. In Isaiah, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And that means his, that's not the temple of, hey Josh, could you open that door, please? Thank you. The temple that's being referred to here is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is the holy temple of God. This is heaven David is talking about, because the temple has yet to be built. That Isaiah is talking about, because the temple has yet to be built. So it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim," which was one type of angel. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." In Revelation 5, in verses 11 through 13, it says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice," and this is John speaking, "I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessed and honor, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Heaven's going to be a noisy place, guys. It is going to be a very noisy place. There's going to be a lot of singing, a lot of rejoicing, and it's going to be constant. You know, how we ever got the idea that it's supposed to be somber and soft is beyond me, though reflective worship is certainly wonderful, but man, it's going to be noisy. And, you know, we can certainly begin practicing here. But what you see here is that God has captured their attention. These are intelligent, highly intelligent beings, and they look at the Lord and it just this expression of amazement. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they kind of think, okay, well, maybe I can go do some. No, I really don't want to do anything else. I just want to stand in the presence of God and just glorify him. Okay, well, maybe it's time. No, not really. Maybe I'll just hang out for a little more eternity and worship the Lord. And that's what these angels are doing, just constantly, just singing praises to God. And he's captured their attention, and they're rejoicing because it's something they've decided to do. It's something that the angels have decided to do. It's something that David has decided to do. It's an act of the will. It's not a product of feeling. It's not, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord today. It's an act of the will. And so David is rejoicing. He's praising them. Psalm 30, as a matter of fact, opens up, I will extol you, O Lord. I will lift you up. I will glorify you, God. So David is looking at this storm, and he sees this storm, and his heart just explodes, and it lifts up in worship as he sees this storm. And he says, to give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. God is due the glory we give him. God is due the beyond any glory we can give him. We could spend the entirety of our existence just like the angels, just at his feet worshiping him, vocally, verbally worshiping him, and he still would not get all the glory that he deserves. We could spend 24/7 telling all of the goodness of God to everybody we know, and it still would not be due of the glory that we should be giving to him. This isn't false made up praise. And when we decide in our hearts that we're going to give the Lord the glory that's due to him, we will never stop praising him, ever. In anything that we do, we will never stop praising him. But what that requires is that we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put it on the Lord. And whenever we see the storm, we see God in the storm. And so that lifts our heart up in praise. I've always wanted to be like David, in as much as that he saw God in everything. And I tell you what, when you got that kind of eyesight, you gain great insight. And he saw God in everything. And so he lifted up his heart in worship. And that's something we can pray for today, that God would give us that kind of heart, that we would just see him in everything. And then he tells the angels, and he's telling us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, holiness, we know, means to be separated. You know, the word means to separate or to take off to oneself. Now, the beauty, though, if you think about the word beauty, though, it means to be decorated. It means to be honored. Think about this for a minute. Whenever you've been to a wedding, when you know that the marriage means something, you know that there really is some, that there's an honoring that's going on in that ceremony, when you know that the two love each other, and they're coming at this with the idea that they are going to put everything they possibly can into this marriage and into each other's lives. Whenever you see that, there's just something quite different about the bride and the groom as they seek to separate themselves from everything else and to make that lifelong bond with each other. That's a description of holiness, of separation unto each other, okay? And that's the kind of holiness that God is asking for. It doesn't mean that we've got all of our morality right. It doesn't mean that we say the right things, we dress the right way, we go to the right church. It means that we're separated unto God. Completely and totally, our hearts, our minds, everything is separated unto God. And there's a beauty to that separateness to God. To the point that the word means decorated, I began to realize that in his indwelling of me, as he separates me from the world and closer to himself, that brings about beauty. And it's not mine, it's his, it's him. As he separates me from the world, and as I allow him to take more and more of my life, there's a beauty to that holiness. David is telling me to worship the Lord as I separate myself more and more from the world. We've met those people. We know those people. Where there's just a sense of godliness about them, that you know, even as you're talking to them, they can be fully engaged with what you're saying, and you know they're still talking to the Lord while they're talking to you. Because they're praying for you, they're, you know, they're talking to God about how the best way to bless you, and there's a beauty in that holiness, and we're to worship the Lord in that beauty, in the beauty of that holiness and that separation. Now, a greater truth about Pentecost today, as we celebrate the birthday of the church, as we receive the Holy Spirit, we daily take on the image of Christ. And as we daily take on that image of Christ, there's a beauty to us. He decorates us. So the question is, really, how much do we look like Jesus? How much do we look like Jesus? How much do we take on the things that he loves? How much do the things that break his heart break our hearts? How much is his desire to love others in our own hearts? How much is his desire to honor the Father in our heart and in our lives? And so that's what I mean by how much do we look like Jesus. We can never be Jesus. We can never do what he did. But he tells us to take on more and more of him, as we must decrease in him, he must increase in our lives. So then as we worship the Lord, it truly is in spirit and in truth. Now, as we move on, David begins to talk about the voice of the Lord. Now, as we said at the top, I mean, this thing goes across the north and it comes down, and this storm is pounding. As David sees it, you know, or imagines it, this thing is pounding the entire nation, and he equates the thunder with the voice of the Lord, as he's just caught up in his thoughts of God. He thinks of the thunder as the voice of the Lord. And this thing covers the expanse of the entire nation. And it says, the first thing he says is, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And he says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It generates force. That's what that word means. It generates force, but it also produces fruit. So the voice of the Lord is producing fruit in the nation. And it says it's full of majesty. It's full of magnificence. It's full of splendor. Whenever we think of majesty, we think of these sweeping panoramic views of mountains and oceans. We think of soaring eagles. We think of God forbid, even man-made towers sometimes, and we think of majesty. Or we think of buildings, and we think of highways, and that's majestic, you know. Do you ever consider God in terms of majesty? Do you ever think about God in terms of being majestic, magnificent, splendorous, as Isaiah saw him? You know, do you ever think in your time before the Lord, as you're worshiping the Lord, or even as you're thinking about him during the day, do you think about him in terms of what Isaiah saw when his robe filled the temple? The magnificence of God. David is looking at the storm and he sees this magnificence of God. Do we think of God in terms of his being on his throne? I mean, actually, as much as our little pea brains can handle it, visualizing God on his throne as the maker and sustainer of all life and of all creation. Do we allow ourselves to think about that, or is he just an abstract thought? Do we allow ourselves to think about God in terms of majesty? Do we allow ourselves to think about that this majestic, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent God is my dad, and his son is my brother, my friend, and my savior? Do we allow ourselves to think about those things, even as we see the storm roll in? And think about this. David is just looking at this, and this is just his voice that brings on this worship. And it says that it makes the cedars unstable. And cedars, cedar trees, especially the cedars of Lebanon, which was a prized piece of wood, because they would build all kinds of. They built ships out of it. They built the temple towers out of it. As a matter of fact, recent finds in the Mediterranean, they uncovered some moorings that were dated before Christ, and they're still not rotted. These cedar moorings are still not rotted. This wood is amazing. And these cedars receive their strength from rooting deep into rocks and cliffs. And so it produces a strong root, and it produces a strong wood, and it's firm and it's strong and it's durable. And cedars are often also used as a symbol of national strength. And in the Bible, as a matter of fact, we see it being used as a symbol of strength for the nation of Assyria, for Israel itself, and for David's kingdom. You know, the cedar was a symbol of strength in these kingdoms. And David says it wasn't the wind. It wasn't the lightning. It was the voice of God that made these cedars shake, tremble, like they were skipping, like they were, if you've ever seen a calf just born, kind of unsteady. And these cedars are very unsteady. If you need something to think about a redwood, you know, looking to, you know, shaking back and forth. That'd be an awesome sight, wouldn't it? And it's just the voice of God which causes these things to be unstable. And so when I recognize that the cedar is a tree, is a symbol of power in kingdoms sometimes, I'm sure David began to realize that God has appointed all kingdoms and has their beginning and ending. And it was good for David to remember that. It's good for us to remember that, that at the times of our own little kingdoms are set, and sometimes God's going to cause our symbols of strength to quake or to slip or to even skip. And so the things that we think that we're holding on to for strength and for security, God's going to say, just by my very voice, the very things that you're holding on to are going to tremble. They're going to become so unstable. Have we seen that in the last 12 months? There is absolutely nothing in our lives anymore that we can count on. Nothing. Not even the strength of our country. There is nothing that we can count on. God has taken his voice and he has put that against these symbols of strength in our life, and he's caused them to skip. He says the voice of God makes mountains quake, as unstable again as a young ox, as a, you know, just not quite used to his feet. And can think about that for a moment, as mountains quake. He then says his voice divides the flames of fire. And the only thing that I can possibly think of, and some translations even say, yeah, they equate that to lightning. You know, we know now that lightning causes the noise of thunder. But David also knew that these things belonged to the Lord. And he was speaking of his storehouses. The apostles would marvel at Jesus that even the winds and the seas would obey him. And so David says, you know, you just by your very voice, you cause fire to split, you cause lightning to occur. And then it says, by your very voice, you cause, there's a lot of difference on this translation, so I'm going to give you a little bit of both. It says that it causes the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, which basically means he's causing the desert to shake. And then he goes, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Now, some would say that it causes pain. So you can take that either way you want. Either the deer is giving birth prematurely, or he's causing this stately animal to have pain because of his very voice. You know, maybe he startled him into labor. Maybe it's just you know, his voice caused great pain in the animal. I don't know, but you can take that either way. We know that there's difficulty there, and it says that his voice also strips the forest. So as David is looking at the storm and he's equating the thunder with the voice of God, and he recognizes the voice of God can do all these things. He's saying, mighty ones, angels, this reminder of God's majesty is going to bring about a shout, worshiping glory. God, that was awesome. God, that was amazing. And so these angels just continue to worship the Lord in glory. Now, remember when I was in Florida, we lived in about 45 minutes from the East Coast. Think about that. That's 45 minutes, so it's probably, I don't know, 40 miles or so inland. Fortunately, Florida is very flat. And from our one-story villa, we could see a storm out over the ocean, and it was a lightning storm. And it went on for an hour. Well, we just sat and watched the lightning just light up the sky. It was just, it's absolutely, I love fireworks, and it's absolutely spoiled me for any firework show ever since then, because it was just so amazing. And I thank God that at that time I was saved, and so I can kind of relate to what David is talking about here as I see the awesomeness of God in that lightning storm. If you've ever been in a hurricane or a tornado or a clear, you know, around, you see that terrible fearsomeness of a storm of that size. And if we're thinking about God, maybe it'll rise up in our heart to say, glory, awesome, that Lord, that's amazing that you do these things. But we're so, you know, we're so knowledgeable. We know the weather patterns, and we know that these things, what, you know, and the southern this and a northern that, you know. But God holds that stuff in his storehouse. It's his to control as he wants. And so when we look at it, as we see a heart, have a heart that sees God, we say, glory, that is amazing. That was way cool. Now, with all of this going on, it says that the Lord sits. He's not up and down pacing. He's not trying to generate this stuff. The Lord sits. David is reminded here of a flood in Noah's time. And maybe after the storm has passed, he sees this rainbow and he's reminded of God's promise that the earth would never be again be destroyed by flood. Even though our little corner maybe of the world may be demolished by this storm, the rest of the world is intact. And so David says, but even in the midst of all this, God sits. And not only does he sit, he says he was and is and always will be the king. And he sits on top of the flood. See, whenever you've got control of everything, you don't have worries about anything. And God is in control of everything, so he worries about nothing. And 18 times, David has called him Lord. He is the Lord of all forever and ever. Now, having said all that, let's take a few minutes, and I want to go through the voice of God as we see it in Scripture, because I think it's important here, especially again as it relates to Pentecost. Now, the Lord brought many prophets to Israel to warn the nation about not heeding his voice. And as a matter of fact, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, it tells us that we have actually heard God's voice. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, talking about right now, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So, whereas before Israel received these prophets to hear what God had to say or to hear his voice, we hear God's voice and we see God through the image of his Son. The express image of God is in his Son. And we have heard these things. He's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. So we see God's voice in Scripture there and what it looks like. And in the Jewish Pentecost, this is really important, and this is very cool, as a matter of fact. Let me give you a little bit of history. The Jewish celebration of Pentecost, they do celebrate Pentecost, by the way. It's the second of three important festivals. One is called Passover, which we know about. That's That was to celebrate their exodus from Egypt. And that was at the same time that the Lord established for us the rite of communion. And it was when he was finally brought forth as the spotless lamb and then eventually put to death, sacrificed for our sins. The second one is Sukkot, and that's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Final Ingathering, and that's when they celebrate the time that God sustained them in the desert for 40 years, when none of their shoes wore out, none of their clothes wore out. I know that would wreck our economy if that happened, but there that was okay. And so they spend a week, and it's a time of great celebration. They spend a week out in the tents, you know, some in their backyards, and that's called the Sukkot. Now so Passover is the first, Pentecost is the second, then Sukkot is the third, and Pentecost is celebrated 50 days after Passover. Penta meaning 50 or 5. Okay, so Pentecost is celebrated 50 days after Passover. So they just had it this past Friday up through last night, from the 28th to the 30th. Yeah, from the 28th to the 30th, from sundown to sundown. And what their Pentecost is the celebration of first fruits of the harvest. So it's a harvest festival. Okay, they come in. You know, it's the first as they harvest their grain and everything else. They bring the first part of that into the temple for sacrifice. You know, as a peace offering to the Lord. But they also use it to celebrate the giving of the Torah. So in our Pentecost. Excuse me, in their Pentecost, they're given the law. In our Pentecost, we're given the Spirit. And if you would turn to Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20, you'll find something I found it personally fascinating. Exodus 19, starting in I'm going to start in verse 16. The entirety of the passage is verses 1 through 20 and then 23. But we're going to start in 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That is part of what is read during the Jewish Pentecost to recognize the giving of the Torah. Part of the ceremonial readings also include Psalm 29, describing his voice, the voice of the Lord and his majesty. So as they're celebrating the giving of the law and they recognize that God has spoken to them, they also go to Psalm 29, and so this beautifully describes the voice of God as well, and they recognize the majesty of God in his voice. Now, that's the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, and again, that's the giving of the law. In the Christian Pentecost, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So all these Jews are in Jerusalem because this is one of those festivals, one of those feast days that they say if you're healthy and you can afford it, you need to come at least once in your life to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast day. And so Pentecost is just, or Jerusalem is just packed because of the Jewish festival of Pentecost, and that's something they've celebrated for many, many millennia. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, meaning it had finally been realized what this was all about, why they celebrated this, when it had fully come into fruition, they were all with one accord in one place, speaking of the disciples. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the voice of God, as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, I am absolutely convinced that that was not a rushing mighty wind, but it was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Because if it were rushing mighty wind, then we wouldn't have a church. They would literally be blown away. But there was this sound. The voice of God came in through this rushing mighty wind. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Again, Psalm 29. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, so this wasn't just something that was in the room, this had sounded across the land, certainly in Jerusalem. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So the voice of God comes down on Pentecost, on the birth of the church. He comes down and he speaks and he gives us the Holy Spirit. So the sound, like a mighty wind, brought about the voice of God and the proclamation of the gospel. The voice of God. God spoke and he speaks the indwelling of his people by the Holy Spirit. And so we become, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we become that voice of God on earth. Just as Jesus, just as he spoke to us in these latter days through Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit in order to testify of him. In John 15, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So as the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus in our life, we become the voice of God. The church becomes the voice of God, speaking to every tribe and tongue and nation. The birth of the church. And the very first act of the birth of the church was to fill us with the ability to communicate with others about the goodness of God. And here there's also, though, in Psalm 29, an element of judgment. It says there's seven voices in here. Seven times it talks about the voice of God. If you look in Revelation 10, and again, I thank the Lord for one of these things, because I mean, just a completely separate study that I was doing in Revelation 10, not related to this in any way, shape, or form. The Lord revealed this, and I went back and began to check it out. And it's just amazing. In Revelation 10, there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet as an angel plants one foot on land and the other on sea. And what does it say there? Seven thunders uttered their voices. But we don't know what they said. Because John was, I'm going to write that down. Then all of a sudden a voice came and instructed John to seal them up and not write them. So we have no clue what those seven thunders said. But the Lord wanted us to make sure that we understood that they said something. And that's going to be revealed to us, I know. You know, we can speculate all day, you know, about what it was that they said, but we don't have to, because all we need to know is the Lord wanted us to know that there are seven thunders. Just as there were seven times that in Psalm 29 that the voice of God spoke, it's that perfection. It's that perfection. Seven being the number of perfection. And so God spoke to us in this perfection. And just as when the Lord spoke and he sat over the flood in time of judgment, in Revelation 10, he also sits atop the judgment there. Again, as you look at a storm, a powerful storm, there's a terrifying beauty about it. For some people, it's just terrifying. For me, at least, it's a terrifying beauty. There's just something amazing about a storm of that magnitude. Because of its power, maybe because of an awareness of the destruction that it can bring. But there's a magnificence to it, but there's also a sense of terror about it. But it pales in comparison. It pales in comparison to the wrath of God that one day is going to be poured out, as we see here in Revelation. It pales. There's this brief glimpse of grace as the Lord goes from the sixth trumpet to the seventh trumpet, when they finally says, don't hold back anything. There's this brief grace where this angel says, I'm going to give you one last chance. God is giving you one more opportunity to receive his grace. And that should bring to us a purifying hope. And we should also recognize that God never takes delight in the death of the wicked. And the wicked really is described as anybody who doesn't follow him. But he has to be true to himself in judgment. He has to be true to himself in judgment. So as we see those seven voices of thunder in Revelation, we recognize in Psalm 29 as he's got this magnificent storm and he speaks through the quaking of those things which we think are never going to go away. You know, as we see these things that these symbols of power that we think are going to be there forever. You know, we do it with Wall Street, we do it with Disneyland, and the disciples did it with the temple. They, you know, as Jesus was coming, they were coming past the temple during the last part of Jesus' ministry, and they said, look at the temple, Jesus. Isn't that magnificent? And he says, I'll tell you what. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. What do you mean? That temple is built to be there forever. That temple was so obliterated that nobody's really sure where it stood. All we've got is a Western Wall. That's how obliterated it was. And that was the symbol of magnificence and of power for the Jews of his day. So by his very voice, these things are shaken. By his very voice, these things are uprooted. And so as we recognize this, David doesn't leave us there. The last thing he says is the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He concludes with the encouragement and confidence that God's going to strengthen us in this storm, and they will know his peace. We can know his peace. So every time the weather roils up, you know, every time we can see things coming, you know, down the horizon, and we see that things are going to be bad, we can run and hide and we can tremble in fear, or like David, we can see the magnitude of it. So, oh, that's the voice of the Lord. That's just a glimpse. That's a whisper of the power of God. Just a whisper of the power of God. And so both in the storm and recognizing that if it's raining here, and it's especially if it's during the daytime, if it's raining here, somebody's seeing a rainbow somewhere, that in that rainbow we also have that sense of peace, that sense of promise, that strength that we're going to get through this. As we see the storm clouds gather in our own life, we can see the magnitude of God in our circumstance. We can see the magnitude of God in our circumstance. The voice of God that shakes your identity just like he did the cedars of Lebanon. And so everything that you thought you knew, you now know nothing. Everything that you thought you had confidence in, you now have confidence in nothing. The voice of God that causes you pain, perhaps birthing something brand new in your life. The voice of God that causes your very foundations to quake. The voice of God. The storms in our life, they're there for a reason, and they're there so God can magnify himself and bless us. So let me leave you with this. Philippians 4, you guys probably know it very well, verses 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wants to hear your voice. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us these storms in our lives. Lord, that you don't let us hang on to the things of the earth, but that you by your glory, by your magnitude, you keep us ever looking towards you, recognizing that there is nothing on this earth that's going to survive other than those who have called who call themselves your own by your grace and by your salvation. Lord, we know that the only thing that is lasting is you, and that you've given us this gift of eternal life. Lord, I ask that even as David blessed us with this psalm, I ask that same blessing upon us. Lord, that you give us strength and that you bless us with peace. God, I pray that for this week. I pray that for this day. As we encounter our storms, Lord, we know of your perfect promise. We love you, we praise you, and we exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen.